continue to remember the others. How's Inez feeling? Pretty good?
She seems to be doing a little bit better.
Okay. All right. Continue to remember her in your prayers also. Let's begin our worship show. Oh, by the way, as far as announcement goes, next week's the last Sunday of the month, so we'll be having the Lord's table next Sunday. And it'll be dinner and no afternoon service. That's next Sunday, 27th of March. Man, and soon it will be April. Today is the second day of spring, right? First day of spring. Time do fly when you're having a good time. Hymn number 268, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. Scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5, a familiar portion of Scripture. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And he was come out of the ship immediately. There was met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. For he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not. For Christ had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him out of the way, out of the country. And another rendering of this is into the pit. For there was now nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, for the clarity, the beauty of it, for the honesty and integrity of it. We know, Father, that in this world of chaos, there's one place we can turn that'll always be right and true. It'll always tell us the truth about ourselves and about humanity, and always tell us the truth about you and your Son and your Spirit and what they have done for your people. We thank you that we have that sound and fine foundation for our faith to rest upon. And help us, Lord, to believe and to trust. Father, we pray for those who are sick and those who are going through trials and tribulations, for our shut-ins. Pray for those who've lost loved ones. Pray, Father, for those who are waiting treatments. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon them. Help them, Lord, strengthen them in Jesus Christ and turn their face to him. For though our bodies do weaken and turn more frail each day, and it seems that eternity is much closer than ever before, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To die from this world is gain for the child of God. We ask your help to trust you and to live as you have given us life until the day of our calling. Help us, Lord, to look to Christ in all things and trust him. Help us to love one another and love you perfectly. Oh, even the sound of that is impossible for the child of God. But give us grace to love you more each day. Help us now as we enter into worship and the singing and the giving and the hearing of the word of God and the fellowship today. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon it. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You.
Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, O our sweet hope of earth and joy of him. Precious name. Sweet hope of earth and joy. tongues employ. Precious name, O ask me. Hope of earth and joy of him. Precious name, O ask me. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of him. Precious name, oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of him.
As Stan and Fred to receive the offering this morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, the name of which we just sung, that precious, wondrous name that you have given as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We ask in that name that you would cause us in our hearts to render unto you that which you have given us with joy, with hilarity, with mirth, and thanksgiving and praise, for we know that what we have received. Help us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to Mark chapter 5. The miracle of grace, which here is accomplished by our Lord, is, as all miracles, a picture of some aspect of the salvation of the elect by the sovereign power of Almighty God. We see clearly in this text that the demons, the legion of demons, are overruled and ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, where they have to ask permission to leave and go into the swine. and beg the Lord not to send them down into the pit. Now, if they have to do that, that means they belong to him as his creatures and must do his bidding. But this is a miraculous thing we see here, a great story, great characters. And every miraculous act performed by our Lord reveals the absolute incapability of man to do anything about his own condition, and the impotency of any man to effect the deliverance of another man. All those things are contained in this simple passage of Scripture. If a miracle occurs, it occurs when men are at their wits' end and can do nothing. If man could help himself or be helped by some other, then a miracle would fall into the category of a cheap sideshow trick. The salvation of a man's soul is a miracle of sovereign, unstoppable grace. It is, according to the Word of God, a casting out of Satan by one who is stronger than he. But religion is uncomfortable with the salvation in which they cannot participate. So religion has opted for the will of man rather than the power of God as the determining force of salvation, and has turned salvation into a sideshow with all the visible trappings that attend the entertainment of the flesh. This passage, these 17 verses, is a testament to the power of Christ and is likewise a declaration in no uncertain terms of the inability of man to do anything about his own condition or about the condition of anyone else. This man is said to be demon-possessed. Now, modern sensitivities prefer to call him insane or mad because his behavior certainly suggests that he's not in his right mind, which is also suggested in the fact that after the Lord dealt with him, he was in his right mind. So he's not in his right mind. He's not right in the head. Demon possession sounds so medieval that much is spoken of today outside the realm of, very little is spoken of outside the realm of some Hollywood production. However, this is the Word of God. And the Word of God has much to say about being possessed of the devil. Forget for a moment any preconceived notions of what that means, because I know what it conjures up in your mind and I know what it conjures up in my mind. Our minds generally wander to visions of the occult or dark themes of witchcraft and pentagrams and hooded people in dark robes doing strange rituals and ceremonies like exorcisms. But in the Scripture, we find none of that here. Even when some boys in Acts tried to exorcise a demon, they got the lard whooped at them by the demon. They went and said, the sons of Sceva, they was going to cast out a demon. They said, in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon said, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but I don't know you. And then proceeded to give them the whooping of their lifetime. There's none of that mess in here. No pitchforks, no horns succubi. Yet our Lord declares that this man was possessed not of one but a legion. That's 3,000 to 6,000. It's a military term, a Roman military term. The Roman legions were 3,000 to 6,000 strong. The acts and behaviors of this man and the results of his encounter with Christ are real. And they are true, but as all miracles are symbolic and even metaphorical and always teach a spiritual truth that is specific to the salvation of the elect. Since this is so, the malady and the behavior of this man, as well as the ineffective efforts of others to contain him, are not unique, but typical of what happens when God saves a sinner. This demonic possession is not peculiar to this man. It is common to all of the elect. This insanity is unbelief. It's being demon possessed. I know you're going back to pitchforks, and I don't do that. Demon possession began at the Garden of Eden when Satan said, "You do this and God will do this," making God reactive to what you do. That's demon possession. It was a demon who said that. It was a demon who said that. Unbelief is insanity. Unbelief is not a simple difference of opinion. It is spiritual insanity. Evil demon possession that is always against God. If you are in unbelief today, make no doubt about it. You're demon possessed. Say, well, that's getting a little strong, preacher. You're saying all these people go out here in unbelief are demon possessed. The truth is borne out in Scripture. Our Lord describes the delivery of the elect as defeating Satan. He says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, the kingdom of God is coming to you. The sovereign rule of God is coming to you. And then he goes on to say, and how that takes place is that Satan had you in his palace and you were at peace. You were one of his spoils and goods. He said, but I came in as a stronger than he and bound him up and delivered you out from him. Well, who were you possessed by? Before he delivered you, you were possessed by Satan. That's what he says. Those who deny Christ and opt rather for justification by the works of the law of Moses, our Lord called them sons of the devil and said the devil was their father, John chapter 8. Paul warned Timothy of the religious influence of Satan in the last days, which is the gospel age. That influence was not outward evil, but is manifest in works of religion and self-denial. That's in 1 Timothy and also in Revelation 16. The final congregation of demons will be the religion of Babylon, according to Revelation 18:2. False religion claims to have power over devils, but it doesn't. It doesn't. Men possess no such power at all. The Lord said that. That power belongs to me. Do you remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 2 when it talked about those who are spiritually made alive, who are brought back from the dead? He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sin. How are they described? One of the things describes them is they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan ruling over who? Those who are quickened from the dead, the elect of God, those who he goes on to say were quickened together with Christ and saved by grace and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was a gift of God. He said that they were demon possessed. This is what the Scriptures say. Now, I know what people think. You know, they can't get out of their head that red-horned creature with a forked tail and a trident in his hand. They can't get it. This is demon possession. What all of us were by nature before God delivered us by his grace. The behavior of this demoniac in our text, in verses 3 and 4, says that he dwelt among the tombs. No man could bind him. No, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. This behavior, especially the fetters and chains employed to restrain and contain him, is surely a picture of the pressure applied by religion to convert him. Religion binds with the law. Paul makes that clear in Galatians and Colossians. It binds with guilt and fear of censure. It also seeks to tame the wild man with threats of punishment or promises of reward. Those of you who've been in useless religion know what I'm talking about. However, removing this from the physical and viewing it in the spiritual, these behaviors, these responses against any restraint are pictured throughout the Word of God as rebellion, the rebellion of unbelief, especially in reference to a person, the person and work of Christ concerning the sovereign reign he exercised over his creatures. What did they say in Psalm 2 that was quoted in Acts chapter 4? Why do the heathen rage? And the kings of this earth imagine a vain thing. What are they saying? Let us break his cords from us. Let us cast them down. Let us cast them down. That psalm makes it clear that the nature of unbelief is the desire to cast asunder any effort to bind or tame. Any effort. Saul of Tarsus is a prime example of demonic possession of unbelief. He was working for God. He was in religion big time. He was a Sanhedrin, studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a great lawyer, and understood the Bible as good as you can understand it with the natural mind. He didn't know it. He was going out trying to destroy the name of Christ and wipe the name of Christ from the face of the earth and destroy the church. But he didn't realize he was under a yoke. He didn't even know it. And he had the lines that were attached to the oxen back to the plow that had goads in them or pricks, sticks with points in them. And when an ox would get out of line, his foot would hit one of those pricks and he'd pull him back in line again. And our Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? He was trying to get out too. Saul of Tarsus was kicking against the pricks. He, in his hatred for the church in the name of Christ, was acting in rebellious unbelief against the cords of restraining sovereign government. And his actions were specifically against Christ and his gospel. That's what he hated, and that's what he wanted to get rid of. Religious unbelief is ultimately a place of darkness and despair. That's how it's described in verse 5, and always, night and day. He was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Crying. This is a revelation of a man who is utterly lost and realizes it and can't do anything about it. Hiding in the tombs. Why? Wants to separate himself from anything living. Wants to go out and be by himself. Miserable and sad and broken. Cutting himself. Self-harm. Self-harm. Cutting himself. I've talked to cutters, known a few in my life. Asked them why they did it, and they said two reasons. And I figured they knew what they was talking about. They said, first of all, so I'd actually feel something. I'd actually feel something. Secondly, there seems to be a release when I see the blood flowing. Seems to be like something's coming out of me. Cutting themselves. This is a picture. It's a place of darkness. Religion puts on a happy face, and those who practice it have consciences seared with a hot iron of personal merit, according to Titus. And those elect who yet reside in the clutches of false demonic religion live in an existence of dark terror, alone and dark, residing among the tombs and marked graves of presumed righteousness. The dark spirits of doubt and the pains of conscience are constant companions. Tears fill the eyes of long to see an end to it all. Shame and disgrace grip the soul in realization that life is fake and false and there's nothing that you can do to change it. And the false notions of meritorious suffering and self-denial are but the cutting of the flesh and self-harm, afflicting your own soul to get the attention of God, and he ain't listening. The appearance of Christ causes you to worship. You fly to him. To worship him, it says. And at the same time, your unbelief, your demonic possession begs him not to torment you because he's perfect and pure and you're so unclean. and unworthy to be in his presence, and you beseech him to depart from you because you're an unworthy soul. That's what happened to this man. It says in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High, I adjure thee, don't torment me. Don't torment me. Know well the fact that there is no excuse that pours from this man. He does not say the devil made me do it, or I am a victim of circumstance, or blame somebody else. There's no division of the man and his demons until our Lord sets this man free. They're one and the same. Our Lord speaks to this man, not to the demons, after he has commanded the unclean spirit to depart. In verse 8, he says, for he said unto him, this is why he cries unto the Lord and worships him and says, depart from me. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The reason for this is clear. The man who is filled with a legion of unbelief when confronted with Christ does not blame an outside influence. He owns his demons. He owns his own belief. And that's what this man did. He asked him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Legion. Well, we are many, and besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Much can be made of the fact that these demons, this unbelief, desired to enter into swine and wanted to go into pigs. And what resulted from their porcine occupation, certainly it is suggested that the depravity of man makes him worse than a pig. Think about it. The pigs could not live with demons in them, but this man had been living with demons in him a long time. Also, there's a suggestion that because the hogs plunged themselves into their death when possessed of the demons, that unbelief in man is a drawn out form of spiritual suicide. Often the result of a thing gives us some insight to the reason for it. And the result of the demons' desire to enter the swine and their correspondent suicide served to make the citizens of that country to openly display their hatred and rebellion against Christ. When God really saves somebody, it upsets the apple cart. Everybody's upset. I'll never forget a story I heard many years ago when I was on a meat cutting block whittling up some cow. We had the radio on, and this preacher was giving some kind of testimony. He said a wife came to him in church. He said, I want you to save my husband. I want the Lord to save my husband. Would you please pray for my husband? He's bad to drink. He's a bad husband. And he said, well, sister, let's pray for him. Maybe the Lord will save him. We don't know. And so they prayed. And sometime later, the man got saved. Well, about a year later, the woman had divorced the man. And the preacher says, how come you divorced him? The Lord saved him. He said, well, the Lord really saved him. He said, I can't live with him. All he talks about is Christ. I can't live. Note well this thing. These swine could not live with the demons in them. The demons of unbelief, whether in men or swine, are always manifested in rebellion against Christ. It'll always be that way. It'll always be that way. What did they do? They said to Christ, why don't you leave? After this man had been delivered, they saw. They knew. They were the ones that tried to tame him and put him in fetters and chains and bind him and hold him back and straighten him out, you know. They're the ones that had done that. And now they see him sitting, not running out among the tombs, screaming like a madman, not crying with tears, not cutting himself, sitting in his right mind. And he even put on some new clothes. And he's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And what is the response? Hallelujah. Thank God this man has been saved. Mr. Jesus, we'd appreciate if you'd leave us our coast and not come back ever again. This is what happens when God really saves somebody. You see, when God saves somebody, it's by sovereign grace. Now, not this religious salvation that goes on. Anybody can get it. All they got to do is will it into existence. All I got to do is walk down an aisle and make some kind of decision, and everything's okay, and it doesn't really change anything. Lives aren't changed. People aren't changed. This man was changed by the grace of God. He was a different individual. He was a new creature. And religion had nothing to do with it, and they could not abide it. The fear that they exhibited was threefold. In verse 15, it says, and when they come to Jesus, see him that was possessed of the devil, that had a legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. First, they feared because they were in the presence of sovereignty. Something had happened that was ultimately and completely beyond their control. They couldn't do it. What's happened here? We tried this for a long time. They were in the presence of sovereignty. This Jesus had accomplished with just words. Christ didn't touch him. He spoke to it. With just words, what they could not accomplish with chains and fetters. Secondly, they feared because this man was delivered from the inside and not by outward behavior modification. They had tried that behavior modification bit and it didn't work. Thirdly, they feared because the salvation they witnessed centered in their minds not what this demoniac had gained but what they were about to lose. It is ever the notion of unbelief that to know Christ means you're going to lose something. You're going to lose something. But you're not. You gain everything. Every believer knows by experience that he is plagued with unbelief. Our demons have not been drowned in the sea. This passage is metaphorical and deals with the truth that though we still have much unbelief in it, it is no longer ruling us. We've been freed from it. And freed from its right to rule over us. Its power has been diminished and is subdued by the Spirit of Christ in us. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace, saith the Scriptures. And the result of meeting Christ, being touched by his sovereign grace, is a complete change. Whereas this man before was never quiet, always living in unrest, out of his mind, uncontrollable and in constant despair, now he's just sitting. Why is he doing it? Because he's resting. He's resting. He's clothed. What Isaiah said, robed in the garments of salvation. In his right mind, the renewed mind of the new man, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. The desire of such an one graced by Christ is singular. Verse 18 says, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, that I might be with him. That I might be with him. I sat with Wayne yesterday. We talked for a little while. You can't sit with Wayne 5 minutes till he tells you to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord, how you're looking, going to go to see him face to face. That's what it is for the child of God. He just wants to be with Christ. I hear people talking a lot today about church attendance falling off after COVID because people got used to not going to church again, so they didn't go, they don't show up. Churches are closing down. Pastors are weeping and crying and moaning. I'll tell you this about the child of God. These little one-hour visits twice a week are the most important thing in his life. He can't think of a world where he can't be with God's people and worship his Lord. There's nothing like that. He said, Lord, I just want to be with you. Will you take me with you? Finally, before us in this passage is a wonder. This is a declaration of how God views his sinful elect. He views their unbelief not as rebellion, not even as demon possession, compassion, as one who's sick. We might get mad at somebody who's demon possessed. We don't get mad about people who are sick. We pity them. We he have compassion upon them. And our Lord says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He says, you can't go with me where I'm going. You can't go with me. Go home to thy friends. He still had friends. Bless his heart. There's some people still loved him, couldn't do anything for him. You ever had somebody like that in your family? Somebody was broken. You couldn't do anything for. Did you stop loving them? No, he just kept on loving them and kept on loving them. He had friends. He went home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tell your friends. And this is what it is. This is what ours to do. We have a lot of smart people in this world, and I'm glad we do, because I'm not one of them, so I'm glad there's a lot of smart people in the world. A lot of my friends are theologians. I mean, they're just, you know, they study the scriptures, and they have a lot of answers that I've never seen until they tell me about them, and then I see them. And I'm thankful for people like that. But if you were talking to your friends, don't try to teach them theology. Tell them what the Lord has done for you and that he's had compassion on you. That was what our Lord said. You go tell your friends. He didn't say give them a theological discourse and give them a lesson in soteriology and eschatology and ecclesiology. No, he said go tell them what I've done for you. Go tell them what I've done for you, and then I've had compassion on you. Because that's what's actually happened to you. Remember that unbelief is nothing less than demon possession. It's what the scripture declares it to be. And it's no small thing to be in rebellion against God. Know too that neither you or any other man can undo your malady. If you are to be delivered, Christ must cast out your demons, take away your heart of unbelief, and give you a heart of faith. And if he does this for you, do not expect the accolades and applause of the world and its religion. But if he delivers you, you'll rest in holy raiment and sanity, and you'll have some friends to tell about what God's done for you. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.